You guys ready? Hope you brought your flashlights this morning. Did you guys bring a flashlight at all this morning? No? Oh man. Because I have this container and I'm kind of nervous about opening it because there's no light in here. I'm really afraid if I open it up, the darkness is going to come out and fill this room. What do you think, Sammy? You think that's going to happen if I open this? No? Are you sure? Kind of nervous. If I open this, the darkness might flood over, and then we won't be able to see. Oh, the darkness didn't come out. The darkness didn't come out. What happened instead? But the light goes in, right? There's no light. Then the light goes in and it chases away the darkness, doesn't it? Yeah, so the darkness isn't going to come out. Like when you go home and you open your closet, you don't have to worry about darkness coming out and filling your room. Because that would be scary. Right? That would be pretty scary. Right, so if I have a container like this and it's dark in the container and I open it up and the light goes in and it shows me what's in the container. The light does. And when Jesus came, if we're talking about light and we're talking about Jesus, what is something that Jesus would have said? What did Jesus say about himself? He said, I am the light. I am the light of the world. And it's not that the darkness can overtake the light. Jesus came to bring light so that those who walk in the darkness don't have to anymore. And when we bring Jesus into our lives, Jesus can take that any darkness in us, and he chases it away, and he chases it out, because Jesus is the light of the world, so we don't have to worry about darkness overtaking us when we have Jesus with us, right? Because Jesus is the light of the world. All right, I'm going to turn it over as we go to church. Come on.
Good morning. I want you to open your Bibles to John chapter 8, if you will, please. John 8, we'll be reading verse 12 in just a few moments here. John chapter 8, verse 12. We're continuing the I am statements of Jesus found in the Gospel of John. And so I want us to look what Jesus says today, John 8, verse 12. Just follow with me as we read. And when Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. As we continue to examine the I am statements of Jesus in the Gospel of John, we come to the proclamation of Jesus being the light of the world. And God has promised Israel that he would send a light to dispel the darkness that surround them, prophesying of the coming Messiah, the birth of Jesus. Isaiah writes in Isaiah 9, verse 6, he says, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. Bring up that slide, please. Have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And so Isaiah, on the very same chapter, he talks about the birth of Jesus, said that God is going to send a great light. And Jesus is that light. Amen? Fast forward 700 years when Jesus Christ entered the world, the Apostle John writes in John 1, verses 4 and 5, it says, in him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Darkness cannot overcome light. Even as open a can that's dark, and you open the can, the darkness does not overcome light. Am I right? It does not overcome light. Now, Jesus made this bold claim as being the light of the world right in front of the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, where large crowds have gathered. And the Feast of Tabernacles are also known as Sukkot. What is it known as? Sukkot. commemorates God's provision on the children of Israel in the desert, in the wilderness. Because after God sent Moses to free his people from the Egyptian bondage, they wandered in the desert for 40 years, being led by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, which of course represented the presence of God. And during those 40 years, the Israelites had lived in tents, another name for tabernacles. And while they were there, God provided for them until finally they were able to enter the promised land where God gave them fields that they had not planted, wells they had not dug, and cities that they had not built. And as recorded in Leviticus 23, God created a special festival for the Israelites to observe as remembrance of what God had done for them during the 40 years that they were in the wilderness, how God had provided for them. And for 7 full days, this is what the festival's about. For 7 full days of the month of October, the Israelites were required to come to Jerusalem and live in tents or huts, also known as sukkah, as a way to commemorate the Feast of Tabernacles. And it's still celebrated like this today among most Jews today. Still during that week, they live in tents, as you can see here in the photo. Now, by the time of Jesus, the Feast of Tabernacles had gotten to be quite an elaborate event. And according to the Mishnah, which is a Jewish commentary on the law, during the Feast of Tabernacles, priests would come down into the courtyard of the women, the court of the women, where four giant menorahs or candelabras stood 75 feet tall. And there were 4 of them. And placed on these four candelabras were four large golden bowls on top. And each of these bowls would be filled with 10 gallons of oil and set ablaze at sundown and burned so brightly that it lit up the entire city. And in celebration and anticipation, the holiest of Israel's men would dance and sing psalms of joy and praise before the Lord. Now this ritual of this lighting of this huge tall candelabras or menorahs was known as the illumination of the temple. That not only reminded the people of the pillar of fire that guided the Israelites in the desert, but also pointed to the light, the Messiah that God had promised to send to the nation of Israel and to the world. Now, as the Feast of Tabernacles came to a close on the 8th day, the high priest would lead a procession through the streets of Jerusalem. And he would stop at the pool of Siloam. You know, this is the pool where the crippled man could not get into the pool and Jesus healed the cripple. But he would stop at the pool of Siloam and fill a golden pitcher with water from that pool, which was commonly referred to as living water. And then as the high priest returned to the temple courtyard, he would pour out the water along with a silver pitcher of wine as a drink offering before the Lord. And then he would pray this prayer. God in heaven, send your Messiah soon, and in our days we cry out for our Messiah now. And then the flames on that 8th day would finally be extinguished. Now scholars believe that it was at this time when Jesus stood before the people, the high priest, and the Pharisees to declare, I am the light of the world, that he is the Messiah that was promised to come. And so as the flames are being extinguished, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. So point number one, Let's take a look at what that means. That Jesus is the light of the world. Say this with me. Jesus is the light of the world. One more time. Jesus is the light of the world. Now, as was prophesied, Jesus came to illuminate the darkness in this world. But what is darkness? What is darkness? Well, to put simply, it's the absence of light. I mean, that's what darkness is. I mean, as you enter a dark room and flip the switch, the light comes on and dispels or dissipates the darkness. But biblically speaking, however, darkness is the absence of God. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 5, the latter part of that verse, 1 John 1, verse 5, if you're keeping notes, John says that God is light, and in Him there is no darkness at all. Okay? Now, where God is, there can be no darkness because God is light. And therefore, God cannot even fellowship with darkness. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, darkness entered the world, and for this reason, they were expelled from the garden and separated from God because God cannot be fellowship with darkness. Okay? God cannot fellowship with darkness. So what does God do? Well, He sent His Son Jesus as the light of the world to expose and dispel the darkness. I want you to look over to John chapter 3, if you will, please. John 3. And I want us to read verses 19 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21. Listen to Jesus. This is, of course, just shortly after Jesus said that God sent Him to the world to save the world. He goes on in verse 19, He says this. He says, "This is the verdict. Light has come into the world. But men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly so that what he has done has been done through God." So the world walks in three kinds of darkness, okay? Christ has come to dispel the darkness. But the world walks in three kinds of darkness that Jesus came to expose and dispel. Number one is this. Number one is intellectual darkness. Intellectual darkness. Now, Paul, speaking of people who refuse to acknowledge God, writes in Romans 1, verse 21, he says, "For although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks for Him, but their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened." Once a person says that God exists, he or she has no more excuses. As long as they refuse to acknowledge God, they, in the futility of their minds, think that they can live any way they choose because there is no God and therefore there are no eternal consequences. But once they take a step toward the light by acknowledging the existence of God, their sin is exposed. Paul said in Ephesians 5 verse 1, he says, "Everything exposed by the light becomes visible." But only, we realize here again, here are people who knew that God exists. I mean, all they have to do is just look at creation and say, God exists. And even though they knew that God exists, they would not acknowledge God. And if they acknowledge God, there would be no more excuse. Their sins would be exposed. But only by acknowledging Jesus as the Son of God and committing our lives to Him can the futility of our mind and the darkness of our heart be dispelled. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 6, he says, "For God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' made His light shine in our hearts to give us the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And so there is this intellectual darkness that God does not exist, okay? But not only is there intellectual darkness, there's also moral darkness, okay? Moral darkness. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20. Isaiah, the prophet, writes, "Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Now, we live in a society today that says there are no moral absolutes. There are no moral absolutes. There is no right or wrong. There is no good or evil. I mean, truth is based on one's own opinions and preferences, and it can be adapted according to whatever our situation is. We can adapt whatever that truth is. However, where there are no moral absolutes, then there is no sin. Okay? There's no sin. In 1973, world-renowned psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote a book titled "Whatever Became of Sin." This is a psychiatrist who wrote a book titled "Whatever Became of Sin" in 1973. And in his book, Menninger projected the day that would come when sin would no longer be an element of the human vernacular. He speculated that the explanation of sin and wrongdoing would be replaced by rationalizations excusing individual accountability. I mean, the term sin would be replaced with words like, according to Menninger, like illness, disorder, dysfunction, syndrome, addiction, and so on. So 50 years later now, in 2023, I mean, we see how far our society has come in trying to diminish the impact of darkness in the world. No one commits sin anymore. We just make mistakes. I made a mistake. Cursing and obscenities have become colorful language. Yep. It's just colorful language. "I lied" is replaced with "I misspoke." Adultery is diminished to a fling or an affair. Homosexuality is just an alternative lifestyle made up of people referred to as gay. I mean, what a happy word that is. Sex outside of marriage, which the Bible describes as immorality or fornication, is reduced to, "We're just living together. We're just living together." Or a more generic, "I'm in a relationship." Drunkenness is described as just a little too much to drink. I had just a little too much, And then abortion? Abortion is defined by our government as reproductive health care. And so all these things that point to sin, we have actually changed the wording to make it less dark. We're trying to bring a little bit more light. But no matter what terms we might use in an attempt to make darkness appear as light, the Bible calls it sin. What does the Bible call it? Sin. The Bible calls it sin that can lead to death. And if one wants to lessen the impact of darkness in his life, then all they need to do is turn to Jesus, the light of this world. Turn to Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 12, verse 46, he said, "I have come into the world as a light, so that no one who believes in me should stay in darkness." I mean, in Christ, we do not have to live in darkness any longer because we are in Christ Jesus. But then thirdly, there is a spiritual darkness. Now, this describes a person who is living apart from God, whether that person claims to be a Christian or a non-Christian. And we've already talked about those who are non-Christians living in darkness and how Christ has come to lead them from the darkness into His marvelous light. But what about those people who say they are Christians but yet live apart from God? What about them? Well, after declaring that God is light and there is no darkness in Him, the Apostle John then writes in 1 John 1, verse 6, the very next verse, he says, if we claim to have fellowship with Him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and do not live by the truth. John is writing to Christians, some of them who say, I can live any way I want to live, and I still have fellowship with God. If I want to live out in the world and live in sin, I can live any way I want, and I still have fellowship with God. But sadly, we all know of those who that have accepted Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior in baptism, and yet whose lives, they live their lives more for the world than for Jesus. We know who they are. In fact, I was one of them at one time. Maybe you were too. Where I, you know, claimed to be a Christian, and yet I certainly wasn't living like a Christian. And yet we see this happen so many times, and the problem is many of these very people will emphatically tell you that they are faithful Christians. They are faithful Christians who are in fellowship with God, and yet John says, you are a liar. You are a liar and don't live by the truth. We cannot claim to be in fellowship with God and walk for the world and walk in darkness. We just simply cannot do that. And writing to the Christians at Ephesus, Paul reminds them how they used to live before giving their lives to Christ and how they are to live now as followers of Jesus. In Ephesians 5, 8 through 10, Paul said this. He said, for you were once darkness. Yeah. He says, before you gave your life to Jesus, you were once darkness. But now you are the light in the Lord. Live as children of light. And if you want to know what that looks like to live as children of light, he tells us. He said, for the fruit of the light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Yeah, we know many Christians who live for the world and say that I have fellowship with God. I have a good relationship with God. And John says, no, you don't. No, you don't. You are simply a liar. So Jesus then is the light of the world. But secondly, we see here that we are the light of the world. Say this with me. We are the light of the world. I mean, that's what Jesus calls us. I want you to turn your Bible over to Matthew chapter 5, if you will, please. Matthew chapter 5. This is Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount. And this is just after he talks about the Beatitudes, how we are to live our lives for Christ. And he says here, verse 14, he says, and speaking to his disciples, speaking to those who give their lives to him and live for him, he says, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Now, as physical light dispels darkness, so too we Christians, living as shining witnesses of God's light, is to expel the darkness of the world. We are to show the world what light looks like through us. You know, as Christians, we are to reflect the light of Christ in our behavior, in our speech, in our attitude, and in our service to others. But when people look at us, they are to see Jesus. They are to see Jesus. I shared with you once before, a few times, maybe a couple times before, about the time when my girls were in elementary school. I think Shonda was fifth grade, Krissa was fourth grade. And I always picked them up from school. And I drove a van and I pulled in a place, where you have all the people there directing you through in. So I come up there and I'm there at the place where they get in. For some reason, I guess I get out of my van and they get into the van. And the following Sunday, a woman comes to me and says, "My nephew saw you the other day, and while he was there, he says, 'There's Jesus.'" And she says, "What? Right there, there's Jesus." And she says, "What are you?" And she's looking for somebody with a beard, with a beard, long hair, beard, kind of looks like the picture that we see of Jesus. And the little boy says, "No, he's right there getting into his bus." And he points directly at me. And he says, "There is Jesus." And he equated me as being Jesus because I preached about him every Sunday. And I'm Jesus. But you see, I know me pretty well. I don't always live like Jesus. I want to live like Jesus. I'm striving to live like Jesus. And that's the important thing that we got to understand here is that we are to let our light shine so that people can look at us and say, "Man, there is Jesus. Right there is Jesus." And Jesus describes how we are to reflect the light using two examples. First of all, he says here that we are to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Okay? He says you are to be a city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Now, when I was in Czechoslovakia, now known as the Republic of Slovakia, when I went to Czechoslovakia and also to Italy that same year, on a mission effort, this has been a number of years ago, I was able to visit several various castles throughout the land. And some of these were hundreds of years old. In fact, I remember one castle we visited that was actually 1,600 years old. And you visit these castles, and these castles were built on hills that you could see from just miles away. And I'm sure in their time, they would even be more visible at night when torches were lit in the streets and around the castle and illuminated their surroundings. And this is what Jesus is describing. He says, you are to be just like that city on a hill that cannot be hidden. Their light shines brightly and people can see it from miles and miles and miles away. And here, I believe, Jesus uses this picture of a city on a hill to describe how his followers, his collective body of Christ, are to be a beacon of hope in their surrounding communities. Garfield Christian Church is surrounded by people in our neighborhood who are living in darkness, and many of them don't even know it. They have yet to see the light of Jesus, the light of life that Jesus has come to bring them. They have yet to see that. And that's where the church comes in as a city on a hill, letting our light shine in this neighborhood, not only by sharing our faith, the good news with Christ, but through serving and meeting needs in the Bean Creek community. And it's not enough, brothers and sisters, it's not enough just to have our building here. It's not enough. People say, "Well, our building's right here. They know where we are." It is not enough to have our building here. We have to be out there among our neighbors, letting them see Jesus brightly shine through this church. Through this church. So we are to be that city on a hill where people can see us as a church that is making an impact out there. Amen? That's what we are to be. But then secondly, Jesus goes on to say that we let our light shine by being a lamp on a lampstand. A lamp on a lampstand. Now, unlike a city on a hill, a lamp cannot be seen from a distance. It doesn't have a far-reaching light. And yet everyone within the lamp's sphere of influence enjoys its benefits. You light the lamp and it lights up the room. We as individual followers of Christ are to reflect the light of Christ among those in our circle of influence, with our co-workers. Do your co-workers know that you're a Christian? Do they know? Do they see it by your life? Have they heard you talk about it? Have they heard you talk about Jesus? Have you invited them to come worship with you? I mean, we as individual Christians are to let our light shine among those within our circle of influence, whether they be our co-workers or maybe in school, a fellow student. Maybe it's our next door neighbor, friends and family. They are all to see Jesus Christ shining brightly in our lives. And Jesus stresses that we're not to hide the light. We're not to hide the light. Man, when I was in high school, I hid the light. I didn't want my friends to know that I was a Christian because I saw how they treated other Christians. And I did not want to be called those names. And so I hid my light. And yet Jesus said, we are not to hide our light. We're not to be ashamed or embarrassed to let people know that we belong to Jesus. Amen? I mean, we shouldn't even have to tell them. We should just let our light shine and see the way that we relate to them. And nor are we to snuff it out. We're not to snuff out our light by living like the world instead of living for Jesus. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 16 that the way that we let our light shine before others is by our good deeds. By our good deeds. Now, I believe our good deeds is seen by how we treat people. It's seen how we relate with other people. I mean, Jesus said that we are to treat others the way that we want to be treated. You know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, what we call the golden rule. You treat others the way you want to be treated. And we are to treat people with love and respect and concern because that's the way we want people to treat us. And when they see us treat them like that, I think they're going to ask more about our faith and more about Jesus. And secondly, we also do good deeds by serving people. Paul tells us that we are to serve others in love. In Galatians 5, verse 13, and then Jesus goes much further than that. In Matthew chapter 25, 31 and following, Jesus said, the way that we serve others is how we serve Him. So by the way we serve others is how we serve Jesus. And when we come across someone in need and we have the means and ability to help, I believe that God has just simply given us an opportunity to let our light shine, to help those in need. And then Jesus says, what is our purpose in doing that? Our purpose is letting people see our good deeds. It's not so that we can get a pat on the back. Did you see all the good things I've done? You know, it's not so that we can get a pat on the back or to be praised, but he said we do this so that they will glorify our Father in heaven. That's why we do these things, is so that we bring glory to God. And remember, it's not our personal light that is shining, but the light of Jesus Christ that is shining through us. And I know that God is ultimately the one who brings people to Him. But our examples are to be shining brightly, collectively and individually, with the express purpose of leading people to Jesus, the light of life. Amen? That's what we are to do. And so the question I have for you today is just simple. Are you following the light? Man, are you following the light of Christ? You know, the impact of light is really amazing. A few years ago, well, several years ago, this is before I was married, so decades ago, Decades ago, I and my brother-in-law, Ralph, went hunting for jackrabbits in what they call it was the Mesa Hills in Oklahoma. And we went hunting for jackrabbits. I don't know if you've ever seen a real jackrabbit. It's unlike the cottontail. I mean, those long ears. I mean, and those things can move. They can move. And so we had our 22 rifles, you know, and he also brought his sons, my two nephews. They were probably, I don't know, 12 and 14 years old, I guess. Maybe even younger, I'm not sure. And they went with us, and they had their BB guns or whatever they had with them. And so we're out there hunting for jackrabbits. And as we are out there on these Mesa Hills, all of a sudden this heavy fog comes in. And Ralph said, we need to get back to the car. And so I said, okay. And so I headed one direction, he headed another. And I go, Ralph, the car's this way. He said, no, it's this way. And so, man, we could barely see. So I'm thinking, okay, lead the way, you know. And he led us right through a creek. I mean, he said, I think that's the way. So I head the way there, and I just walked right into a creek. And this was Halloween night. Halloween night, and it was cold. And so here's this heavy fog. We can't hardly see anything. And now we're out there walking this thing here, trying to find our way out. And we can't find the way out. And then darkness comes on top of that. We cannot see our hands in front of our face. But what we realized was that there were power lines that went across the Mesa Hills, those Mesa Hills. And so we climbed up those hills and just listened to the power line popping. The middle of night, wet fog, and you could see the sparks. But yet, that's the only way we know how to get out of there, is that we listen to this power line. And so we're following this power line, go climb up a hill, and you have these flat Mesa Hills, and then you climb back down, and you come up on the other, and this is what we did to try to get out of there. Finally, we come to a fence. And we thought, okay, well, we don't know exactly what's on the other side of this fence, but man, we got to get out of here. So we climb over the fence, and over the fence was a road. We realized there was a road. We couldn't see the road, but we realized there was a road. And so we just started walking a direction that we had no idea where we were going, but we were walking down that road, and you couldn't see a thing, but you could hear the footsteps. And you can hear the wet cloth. And so here we are walking down this road, hoping that we could find a light somewhere, see something, you know, hoping that a car would come, something. And then we see these lights, just very faint in the distance. And we had no idea what it was. We think it may be a little town that was nearby, we thought. But we were going and getting ready to cross another fence to head toward these lights. We had no idea how far they were. And then right behind us, a light comes on in a house. Right behind us. And I mean, man, just to see that light. Because here we were in this darkness, not knowing where we were going on Halloween night, you know, and this light comes on in this house. The guy in the house got up to go to get a drink of water in the kitchen. And we see the light. And so here we are, we're carrying guns. And finally we say, listen, we can't go up there with guns and knock on this door, so we need to leave our guns out here. And then Ralph said, I know what I'll do. I'll just send my son. And so Kurt went up there, this little kid, goes up there, knocks on the door, and we hear the woman inside, Charlie, I think people are out there having a party because it's Halloween night. And he knocks on the door again, and he says, we need some help. We need some help. And the man opens the door, and he says, we're lost. And he says, again? It has happened before. And so, man, he brought us in there, you know, and we're trying to tell him where we parked the car. And he says, and here you are, been running around. He said, did you realize your car is 12 miles from here? 12 miles from there. And Corey gets us, you know, gets in his car. We grab our guns. We get in his car, and we head to the car so that we can get back home. But here, the part that's so amazing is that here we were walking in darkness, and then all of a sudden, a light comes on, and this light was our salvation. You see, that's what Christ is to the world. Christ is that light of salvation to the world. And only through Him can we have eternal life. Only through Him. You know, we live in a fallen world. We talked about this morning in my class. We live in this fallen world that is corrupt. It is corrupted. And we live in darkness. And yet Jesus has come as the light of the world to shine brightly through the darkness to let us know, I am the way. That's one of our sermons as well. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. If you're here today, and we're going to be getting ready to sing that invitation song. And this is just an opportunity once again for you just to look deep within your own heart and soul. I mean, are you the light of the world as Jesus? Do you reflect the light of life? Or is your life more like the world? If so, then John says, you can't say that I'm a child of God and walk in darkness. You can't say I have fellowship with God and walk in darkness. We've got to be living our lives for Jesus. And if we can pray for you and help you and strengthen you in any way today, we want to do that. As together we stand and we sing.